5 through 43. So Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 22. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh out of the rulers of the synagogue Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, we think about gaining real faith in the Lord's capabilities is a growth process, and hopefully, probably all of us in here have come to that realization. We've kind of grown in our faith, knowing that God's capabilities are not limited. There's nothing God cannot do. And again, I know I've said it before, but I just can't help but to believe that the miracles that we see in Scripture are the extreme. God shows us the extreme of miracles that he can do, because if he can raise the dead to life, what is it in our life he cannot revive? I mean, by that, you know, sometimes our hearts need to be revived. Our faith needs to be revived in the Lord. Our walk needs to be revived. So there's nothing that he cannot revive. And here, even though there's a young lady, a young girl that is obviously passed on because of her sickness, yet Jesus looks to the Father and says, Fear not, or be not afraid, only believe. And he wants us to only believe in him. He wants us to always have that faith that even though something may seem dead, something may seem gone, it's no more alive, no more reality, yet if we just trust in the Lord and follow him, there's nothing he cannot do for us. Now, Peter's discipleship education kept him at the Sea of Galilee. Remember, we started with seeing Peter launching out into the deep, casting his net, Jesus showing that he has great power and he can cause his nets to be full. And he causes boats to start sinking because they're so full because of the blessing of the Lord. And we'll journey with Peter to a new classroom in the roads of Capernaum. And here he'll learn, along with a man named Jairus, a powerful lesson on unbelief. Someone by the name of John Wooden once said, repetition is the key to learning. We understand that, don't we? Repetition, something that is just repeated over and over, eventually, hopefully, we learn the lesson and we can move on. That's what school is all about, just the repetition of learning. And obviously by experience, we do learn. Indeed, we see this in Peter's life. And in our last lesson, we watched as Peter learned that trust and obedience are foundational to becoming a disciple of Jesus. But Peter had not mastered the concept from that one experience. In fact, we'll see interwoven through every succeeding lesson the importance of trust and obey. And good teachers understand, as Jesus did, that continual reinforcement of learning is vital. And we can all be grateful that the Lord is so patient. And I know for a fact I am grateful the Lord is patient in my life, that even though he may have to repeat lessons for me, he's very patient, because obviously our Savior wants us to learn the lessons so that our faith and trust in him will continue to grow. Now, when it comes to trusting the Lord, we're often merely a step away from unbelief. We more easily doubt than we trust. With God's help, however, we can leave doubting behind and walk forward in faith. And three times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And Hebrews 10:38 starts off, "Now the just shall live by faith." And that's exactly what God wants us to do, is to live by faith. And he'll never stop testing our faith. It's because God will use anything to test our faith and to strengthen our faith so that we will get victories. I heard a quote yesterday that really struck me, and I wrote it down, and that is, "Without struggles, there are no victories. Without struggles, there are no victories." Now, we don't like struggles. We'd rather not have struggles, but obviously it's true that without struggles, there are no victories, because victories come through struggles, come through testing, come through trials, and we see the faithfulness of God. And God wants us to learn to not let unbelief guide our hearts, but to allow the faithfulness of God to guide us. In number one, it says the sad situation. Number one, the sad situation found in verses 22 and 23. Look at verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." It's something that John Mark here, who writes the book of Mark, he says of this man named Jairus, that he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. But I'm sure Jairus doesn't care about that title at this moment. His most important title and beloved title is Father. And on the behalf of his daughter, he's come to seek healing from Jesus Christ. Now, when sin entered into the world, paradise on earth departed. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. And out of the resulting tragedy, death is one of the most heart-wrenching struggles that we face, particularly the death of a child. Now, in our lesson, we'll meet a man named Jairus who was facing the terminal illness of his young daughter. Undoubtedly, he had called the best available doctor, sparing no expense, but despite all his efforts, nothing worked. And barring a miracle, he and his wife had accepted that their daughter would die. When our passage opens, we see this anguished father fully aware that his only hope was Jesus, casting himself at the Savior's feet. You know, we have to do that. We have to cast ourselves at our Savior's feet. When we see that there is no hope whatsoever in this world, yet there is hope with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 23, we just see Jairus' plea. On the surface, Jairus appeared to have it all. As a ruler of the synagogue, he held a prestigious, enviable position. But this moment in his life, he had one desperate thought in his mind. If he could just get to Jesus, his dying daughter would be healed. Now, we didn't read, but in between those verses that we did read, there's an unnamed woman that came to Jesus, and she had the same thought. If she could just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. No, Jesus often said that when he had people come and they had great faith, he would say of their faith that they had great faith, and he did not see that great faith in Israel. You know, it was often that it was the Gentiles, it was the non-Jews that had greater faith than the Israelites did. And it's a wonderful thing that, obviously, the way of salvation was opened to the Gentiles, to you and me, because Nobody in here is a Jew. So it's a wonderful thing that Jesus came to not die for the righteous, but for sinners, and sinners are every single person. But when he saw the Lord, he, a man of power and authority, humbly cast himself at Jesus' feet. In fact, the Bible says Jairus besought him greatly. This wasn't simply a request, but an impassioned plea for help. I can almost imagine him casting himself at Jesus' feet and just begging for mercy for his daughter. You know, often we do need to cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus spiritually on behalf of other people. It may not necessarily be a child that is on their deathbed, but you think about people that are spiritually dying and people spiritually on their deathbed, and the Lord would have us to cast ourselves at his feet on behalf of them, beseeching the Lord to save them. Now, when someone requests something of us, generally how they ask determines our response. If they begin casually, if you get a chance, or they say, just when you get around to it, but no rush, then we'll usually take it casually as well. We understand it doesn't matter much way or the other. But if the person would come to us in great distress, as Jairus did when he came to Christ, we would be much more likely to act, not only immediately, but with a true sense of urgency. I mean, we kind of understand that. Look there in your notes in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The earth brought forth her fruit. Again, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can I imagine just as they were saying, how we respond to somebody really is how they approach us. If someone comes, hey, you know, again, when you get a chance, could you just, you know, help me clean out the barn? All right. Okay, when I get a chance, I don't really want to clean out the barn, so when I get a chance, I'll let you know, right? But if they were to come to you and say, I need your help, the barn's on fire, can you help me? Well, then you would run with them quickly, grabbing a hose, whatever you can, calling 911. So really, you just think about Jairus did not just, you know, come and, Lord, you know, when you're not busy, can you just come and help my daughter? I mean, we understand that he came there with a great passion, probably crying, tears in his eyes, maybe just had been crying all the way as he got to Jesus and just beseeching him and begging him to please come help his daughter. And no doubt, the Lord always had compassion. You know what? Even when people did not speak, if he just saw people, as the Bible records that he saw people as sheep without a shepherd wandering about, and he had great compassion upon them. Even when he took his disciples aside into the mountain to rest and he saw the people coming, he had compassion and he went to them and served them because he saw the distress in their souls, not so much in their physical appearance, but he obviously saw their souls that they needed that help from the Lord. Now in our verses in James chapter 5, James recounts the passage that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17 of Elijah, who prayed earnestly that it might not rain to show God's power to an unbelieving king, which was Ahab. Now, when we pray, we are to be earnest. We're to be fervent, and God will take notice. Again, God does. Now, God knows our hearts, and he knows our thoughts. I mean, we don't have to put on a show before the Lord. We don't have to try to act more concerned about something than we really are. Again, just because someone is crying doesn't really mean they're tears of grief. I've known people to come crying and just, oh, I need help and all this, and they just wanted a free handout. I mean, it really wasn't that they were, you know, really in dire need. They were just kind of hoping you'd just give them some money, all right? But again, the Lord knows, and we do need to be concerned about other people. We do need to be concerned like the Lord is concerned. But I'm glad that the Lord is touched. He's touched with our feelings. He's touched with our emotions. He He is touched with compassion as he looks upon us. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told, pray without ceasing. Again, Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. God was showing his power to not only King Ahab, but the others that were there as well. Because remember, Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and he called fire down from heaven, and God rained fire down from heaven to turn the hearts of the people back to him. In Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Aren't you glad this morning that God's ears are open unto your cry? The Bible says his ears are not too heavy that he cannot hear. He always hears the cries of his children. He always hears their prayers and always hears just their desperate needs. In Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Again, someone who calls upon the Lord out of spite and just out of, well, you know, if you're God, then do this for me. God's not going to answer that prayer. But as one of his children who cries out to him, he hears that cry and he answers that need. Now, as I think about it, just thinking about, you know, how we do come to the Lord, God does not answer demands. As a father, sometimes I have little children that will say, get me this. And I just kind of look at them like, talking to me? You know, they have that little attitude, you know, that little spunk, whatever you want to call it, the rebellion in their heart. They say, get me this. And I'm like, no. You ask, please, okay. Right? That's the way God is. I mean, when we come to God with a genuine heart, trusting him, Lord, I need help. God doesn't turn his children away that desperately need help. And again, there are times where we can't even articulate our words to the Lord, to convey to the Lord how much help we need. That's the wonderful thing. God knows our heart, and God knows our spirit. And we come to him just even the best that we can, God meets that need. Again, you know, I try not to read too much into the scriptures or try to say too much that the scripture does not say. But as a father, looking at Jairus, I'm sure that he came to Jesus desperately, begging him. And just when Jesus was walking with him, I'm sure he was relieved and he knew everything would be okay. How many of us have learned that, you know what, even when it seems everything's okay, the devil always wants to try to throw a monkey wrench into the project. He always wants to try to steal our joy. You know, I can just see Jairus, you know, he's happy, the Lord's going with him. It's like, yes, okay. And even, we didn't read it, but even, okay, the unnamed woman that comes around, touches the hem of his garment, he stops, he ministers to her, you know, he's waiting patiently, everything's fine because Jesus is going with me, my daughter will be healed. But then the men come and say, your daughter's dead. I'm sure the heart was smitten and he's, you know, just crushed. And the Lord immediately says, be not afraid, only believe. Just again, encouraging him again. Because unbelief always wants to take hold on every child of God to destroy their faith and trust in God. And the Lord always says, that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reminds us, be not afraid, only believe, get your eyes back on the Lord. And I'm sure it encouraged Jairus as they would continue on to his house. And we even sang this just a moment ago, Matthew chapter 7. We sang Matthew chapter 6, but we read some verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Who was God speaking that to? Who was Christ speaking that to? Those that were sitting there listening. Those that had faith in Jesus. Those words are still true for us. Jesus still says to us, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Again, unbelief wants to rob us of the truth of what Jesus said, wants to rob us of our faith in the words of Christ, and yet Jesus says, everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, recorded in Scripture are several stories of fervent petitions. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, earnestly prayed for a son. She wanted a child. She poured out her heart to the Lord, and she walked away. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, because this is the difference between a believer and a non-believer. And unfortunately, there are some non-believers among Christians. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're not completely trusting God to hear their prayers. In 1 Samuel, look at verse number 10. Or look at verse number 9. Hannah obviously went to the right place. Again, she's grieved because she has no children. Her adversary is tormenting her because she has no children. She has a natural desire given by God to want to be a mother, want to raise children. In verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I mean, she's already dedicating this child to God without even having the child yet. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Go down. Verse number 18, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That is someone who truly believes that God hears her prayers and will answer her prayer. Because God didn't answer her prayer there at the temple. He didn't speak to her at the temple and say, you'll have a child. But she believed in her heart that God would answer that. She believed that God would bless her with a child. And no doubt, you read on, God does bless her with Samuel. And she fulfills her vow. She gave Samuel back to the Lord once he was weaned and no longer needed to be with Hannah. She gives him over to Eli to be raised in the temple of the Lord. He goes on to be a great prophet and the last judge of Israel. Now, when you think about just that faith, having that faith, God wants us to have that faith. But look at letter B, the daughter's plight. The daughter's plight in verse 23 of Mark chapter 5. Jairus besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Even though he is physically there with Jesus, verbally speaking to him, and he's standing there, it's still, he's praying, he's asking, he's seeking, he's knocking, he's wanting God to answer his requests. And no doubt the Lord does. In Jairus' heart, there was hope. And that's the key we need to have and keep that hope. Like I said earlier, there's many things in our life at different times that need to be revived, whether it's our prayer life, Bible reading, church attendance, faith in God's promises, and hope. Hope that, you know what? God hears me and God will help me. Because what is the definition of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's hoping. He doesn't see his daughter healed yet, but he's hoping because his faith is placed in the right person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was coming. Jairus believed his daughter could be healed, but in the middle of their journey, obviously Jesus was stopped. Out of the curious throng accompanying them, a desperate woman, plagued by an issue of blood, touched the Lord for healing. Like the dying girl, she had found the doctors helpless, and Jesus, in his compassion, saw her faith and healed her. But you know, can I just stop right there? Sometimes God's people put too much credit into doctors and not into God. Doctors are good. I'm not saying they're not. I'm not one of those that, you know, that doesn't go to a doctor. I mean, I don't like going to doctors. I'd rather not. But when I need to, I do. All right. I know there are those that believe, you know what, no doctors, whatever. But then there are some Christians that have no faith in God. Their faith is all in doctors. And we have to be reminded they are practicing physicians. There's not a single one that is perfect. In fact, I don't know if there's any perfect in Michigan. At least the doctors I've gone to is like, come on. I just remember our family doctor in Wisconsin. I mean, a little Chinese man, and I mean, he was good. And he would take time and explain things. What I'm saying is, let's not put too much credit in man. Because every time I had children that had to be operated on, I begged God, you know, to guide the surgeon's hands. Help him to remember how to do things and what he needs to do. You know, I thank the Lord, you know, that, you know, the doctor, you know, spent the time to go to school, but he can't do what he's doing without God helping him. So let's not put too much credit in man, all right? You know, always be seeking God and God's wisdom and God's guidance. And I believe, again, because the unnamed woman, again, she spent all her savings going to every physician. And she wasn't made any better. She was actually made worse. And she wasted all her finances. All her money was gone. There are times where God will allow us to keep going down a dead-end road until we get to the point like the unnamed woman. We finally know what? I'm going to go to Jesus. And I'm glad, listen. One of the great things about every single healing in this Bible that's recorded, and I guarantee you all the healings that aren't recorded that Jesus did, he never once tells Jairus, he says, you know, only believe, be not afraid, but this woman that spent 12 years trying to get healed, he doesn't turn and say, why didn't you come to me first? He never questions her. He simply says, your faith has made you whole. That's the wonderful thing about our Savior is, you know what? The adversary wants to remind us of where we failed in trusting God. The devil wants to just keep us back in that dark moment where, you know what? We didn't go to God first. And yet God is in the light saying, come unto me. God's not one that points the finger and makes his children feel bad, because the Lord knows. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he understands that struggle. He understands, you know, the struggle of believing something you see versus something you don't see. But again, the Holy Spirit urges us to trust in and to follow that faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So based on this, Jairus was apparently expecting her death. All right, let me back up here. At the beginning of the story, Matthew records the father telling Jesus his daughter was even now dead. Matthew 9:18. While Mark here says she was at the point of death. So it could be that when Jairus left the house, she was at the point of death, and he's assuming by the time he gets to Jesus, you know what, she's probably already passed on. All right? But he does get the word later that, you know, she was passed on. Now, when he said his daughter is even now dead, as recorded in Matthew, He was pointing out that she was so sick that surely she could have died by the time he reached Jesus. Now, where doctors could no longer help, where medication could no longer cure, Jairus knew there was one who could prevail, and his name was Jesus. Come and lay thy hand upon her, he urged, and she shall live. I mean, here's a man that believed that Jesus had the healing touch. And oh, he does have the healing touch. Again, in our account, we're seeing someone that's going to be raised to life. Obviously, we talk about a woman who was made whole after 12 years of a blood disorder. But again, there's nothing in our life that Jesus cannot touch and revive. Whatever it is, again, like I said, we do. Life gets busy, and sometimes our Bible reading is not what it should be. So our prayer life isn't what it should be. You know, again, just even our walk with the Lord isn't what it should be at different times. And those things can be revived in our life, and God wants to touch those things so that our relationship is revived and renewed with Him and re-energized and just full of life. I mean, it's a beautiful thing that, again, here's a young girl who does physically die, but obviously the Creator of life gives her life. I just, you know, as we get closer to celebrating the resurrection of Christ next month, I mean, you just think about Jesus just speaking the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he had to say Lazarus' name, otherwise everybody would come up out of the grave. If Jesus said, come forth, man, everybody would come up because that's how powerful his word is. Think about just when he speaks to us, how powerful his word is when he speaks to us. And often, I'm sure you have at some point in your life, you've felt the healing touch of Jesus. Maybe you've been sick yourself. I used to get very bad migraine headaches, so bad that I was out of commission all day. I mean, I'd get sick and just vomit and just put me in a dark room and just leave me there for days. At some point I'll get better. And man, both my wife and I had to seek the Lord. Like, what is it? I mean, what is causing this? And just praying about, just asking God, never really got like a solid answer of like, you know, it's this you're drinking or this you're eating or whatever. But just finally just asking the Lord to just take that away and help me not to get these migraine headaches, because they were debilitating. They were just really just causing just havoc on my health and my life. And God did. He answered. And I can't tell you the last time I had a migraine headache. Never got one here. I used to get them all the time in Wisconsin. But it's been many, many years. What I'm saying is, we still serve a God who is a physician, a great physician. I'm glad that he has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we get off track and we're, you know, trying to get help in all other areas, and then we realize, when we go to God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm glad that God still will help us, because he still wants to show himself great and mighty in our life. You think about it, even though Jairus began with great faith, Jesus knew the delay on the way and the report that his daughter actually had indeed died could undermine his faith. And Jesus encouraged Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Like Jairus, do we take our cares to the Lord, no matter how insurmountable the problem? Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's not a single care in your life that God doesn't care about. Big or small. And sometimes people think, well, you know, it's nothing. Well, it's something to God, because God cares. God doesn't care just about the big problems. He cares about the little problems as well. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, are we in the middle of a hopeless situation? Have we tried everything to no avail? Only until we've given our burdens to the Lord can we rest knowing we've done all we can And all we can do is cast our cares upon the Lord. And I think about, again, just that verse in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. That's the most important thing God wants to strengthen in our life, is our heart towards him. And you go back to 1 Samuel, as soon as Hannah poured her heart out to the Lord, she got up and she walked away. Her countenance was no more sad, because her heart was fully trusting in the Lord. Her heart was revived. Her faith was revived in the Lord. And she no longer was letting the adversary, you know, pick on her and cause her to be grieved. Because she went to the Lord and she gave her complaint to the Lord and vowed to the Lord that if he would just bless her with a man child, with a baby boy, she would give him back. And she did just that. So we have to remind ourselves that God truly does care about the things in our life, but he really wants us to fully trust him, to fully cast our care upon him, and to let him have the victory. Again, like I said earlier, without struggles, there are no victories. We don't like the struggles. We don't like having to go through trials, but we can always look back at the trials we've come through and see, you know what? God was faithful. He brought me through it. He didn't leave me out there to drown, right? He didn't leave Peter to drown in the water. You know, Peter walking on water, and no one else has ever done that. I've tried. Just couldn't. Even, you know, getting on floats and trying to stand up. Well, you start to sink. I mean, kind of a little bit, but walk on water, can't do it. So, you know what? You start sinking, the Lord's right there to lift you up. It's a wonderful thing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for just your love and your mercy and your compassion towards us. I thank you, Father, that you are looking to show yourself great and mighty in our life, and you tell us to call upon you, and you'll show us great and mighty things which we know not. But Father, thank you for just the examples in Scripture we can look to that encourages our faith. Father, reminds us of a wonderful God and a great Savior that we serve and follow. Father, I ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts throughout this morning. Father, even as I mentioned earlier, Lord, just the celebration of the resurrection right around the corner, just next month, as Christians, as born-again believers, those that are believing in a risen Savior, the fact that we celebrate the resurrection, that our God is alive and our God is eternal. There's no beginning, no end. As Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. I mean, he's the beginning of all things, he's the end of all things, but he has no beginning himself. Father, thank you for the wonderful relationship we have with you. Father, continue to allow our relationship to be just as bright as our future that we have in heaven with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.